Gospel chapter 5. It's a lengthy Bible reading because I want today to look at the whole chapter just as an overview of the chapter rather than a single text. We're going to commence at verse 1, reading the first 15 verses of the chapter, and then taking up the reading at verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Neither was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 21. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee. Sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious and inspired word for his name's sake. We're going to be looking this morning at Mark chapter 5. So you may be a little perplexed that my first reference as we come to this is from Ezekiel chapter 4. I must confess that first sight there seems to be absolutely no reason for it. Yet as I considered coming to you this morning to preach from the 5th chapter of Mark, I was struck with what I was reading in Ezekiel 4. See, when the Lord commissioned Ezekiel to take his message to the Jewish people in Babylonian captivity before the final siege of Jerusalem, while they were yet hoping that they would be rescued from Babylon and Jerusalem would be delivered, when the Lord commissioned Ezekiel, he told him to do some very unusual things. For example, he told him to take a tile and as an artist to draw a picture upon it. It was a vivid representation of the siege of Jerusalem and of the devastation that was soon to fall upon that city, despite all that the false prophets in Babylon were telling the people was going to happen to rescue them. And then he told the prophet to do something that has perplexed the commentators ever since. They're divided as to whether he had to do this in vision or whether he had to do it in reality. I tend to think it was reality. However outlandish it seemed, it had a very good purpose. For he said to the prophet, lie publicly, lie upon your left side, in all their view, 390 days. And then lie upon your right side for 40 days. I'm not going into the numbers today, but they equate perfectly with the number of the years that would have led right up to the final captivity of Jerusalem. I want you to get those two things. Take a tile and paint the picture so that not only by word, but by a public representation, you will make clear to the people my message. Then lie upon your side. I don't know if you've tried to lie upon your side, one side, even for one night. You'll know how difficult it is, how painful it can be. Lie on your left side, and then upon your right. Now, a New Testament preacher is not an Old Testament prophet. But these extraordinary sounding steps have their counterpart for any preacher sent of God. And I certainly felt, as I considered the services today, that I couldn't fail to take note of this. Like that Old Testament prophet, I must paint the picture of what are sometimes unwelcome truths and seek to make men understand, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, whether they want to listen or whether they sit in rebellion against what is being said. It is my job not to tickle the ears of the hearer, not to make them feel entertained, but to bring an honest, accurate, God-given representation of God's Word, God's message. And then the preacher must feel something. One of the great weaknesses of the modern pulpit is that we have a bunch of educated communicators have nothing to say against a biblical education. But I want to tell you, I have everything to say against mere talking heads in the pulpit. Preachers who appear to be incapable of feeling the burden of the things that they're talking about. It was said of the great McShane that when he preached on hell, nobody could preach on hell like McShane. If you even read the words on the printed page, after well nigh 200 years, they're words that burn into your heart. But it's also said that the page was wet with the tears of the preacher. The place of prayer was drenched with the tears of the preacher. For he not only painted the picture of the coming wrath of God, but he felt the burden of souls going out into eternity. I think of the great Puritan evangelist, Joseph Allain, whose alarm to the unconverted is said to have been the fountain that God used to spread forth a great stream of revival more than any other book. Joseph Allain would be up in the morning and out in the place of prayer way, way before dawn. And when his wife would tell him, "You need to rest," he would cry, "Woman, I have 3,000 souls to answer for." Before any man would be up to go to his labor on the farm or anywhere else, the preacher would be up before God. Why? Because like Ezekiel, not lying on his side, but all feeling the burden of the souls who are going to live for eternity in God's heaven or God's hell. I thought of this as I considered Mark chapter 5. As I considered my duty as a preacher. Because you see, Mark 5 is a very interesting chapter in that it's a chapter of amazing stories. Here we have word pictures painted, very vivid word pictures. And I read the whole chapter because I'm not going to retell the story. I couldn't tell it any better than the inspired penman has told it in what we have read together today. from Matthew's account, I conclude that these events took place after the healing of the palsied man, of which we read in Mark chapter 2, followed also the call of Matthew. So the Lord Jesus, following these things, sailed away from Capernaum across the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes. There he delivered the demoniac man. Returning from there to Capernaum, he met with Jairus. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. And then he raised Jairus' little 12-year-old daughter. Three mighty miracles. Now, a miracle of Christ is a sermon in word and in deed. Each of these stories is interesting and instructive, but when you take them together, they form a powerful spiritual message. I want to try to set the message depicted clearly this morning, and I trust that both you and I will feel the burden, the solemnity of what we come to study. When I look overall in Mark 5, the towering figure is that of Christ. Our gaze is naturally taken to the demoniac, and then to the poor woman, and then to the little girl lying dead. But we must realize the great figure here is Christ. Now, I want us to think today of the Christ, the all-sufficient Savior from Satan, sin, and death. And I trust there'll be a message for saint and sinner alike. There's some of you here this morning and you're not saved. And if God will give you eyes to see, you will see a picture of yourself. If God will give you a heart to understand, you will grasp something of the dreadful condition of your soul, and you will see the awful eternity that lies before you. But oh, if God will open that blinded heart, He will show you one who is mighty to save and strong to deliver. An all-sufficient Savior. So let us turn to this passage. This chapter obviously paints a dark picture of the spiritual condition of all men without Christ. That's the very first thing you've got to see. We have read of physical conditions. They are bad. But depicted by these, you have a spiritual condition. We start when Jesus went to the country of the Gadarenes. And the very first picture you see is one of satanic domination. The Lord Jesus came, and there met him one out of the tombs. This man's a contradiction, you know. On the one hand, he comes running to the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, he doesn't want anything to do with them. How often we've seen that in God's house. I've seen people who feel something of a magnetic pull to be under the sound of the word, and yet in their heart there's this constant rebellion against all that they're hearing. This is what we have with this man. A man in bondage to Satan. A man whose life had been wrecked. This man, you know, had been born like any other. No doubt welcomed into a home with joy and tears of happiness. No doubt cradled in a loving mother's arms. No doubt with all the hopes that a parent can invest in a newborn. He was born like anybody else with all the potential. And now this life was wrecked and ruined. Totally dominated by Satan. Not only dominated, but inhabited. It turned him into a veritable madman. There he was. What a picture he is of so many sinners. We tend to think, you know, that this demonic domination is limited to someone inhabited as this man was, demonized, we would say. But that's not accurate. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that not only are we dead in trespasses and sins, but we walk according to the course of this world. In other words, this is the way the whole world is walking outside of Christ. How are they walking? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working. The word is the word that gives us the English word energize. The spirit that is now energizing in the children of disobedience. That's why Paul later could say, when you're dealing with opponents of the gospel, remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He means we don't wrestle merely against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, etc. Why? Because in every man who is outside of Jesus Christ, and that includes you and me by nature, Satan is at work. That's the picture. When we look at this particular example, Jesus said, "What is your name?" The spirits answered, "Legion." You may take that literally or figuratively, but it certainly means a lot. A Roman legion was about 6,000 strong. Legion. And what does that tell me? It tells me that there are almost endless ways in which Satan's working is manifested. In some, it is manifested in the vilest, filthiest immorality and perversion. In others, it is manifested in a so-called upright but proud, pharisaical rejection of Christ. It's the same Satan working in different ways. I cannot say how he is working in your heart and in your life. But I can say, though it's not the same necessarily in every individual, you can see this legion of things happening right across our society today. Satan is working. Remember, if you're out of Christ, he's hard at work in you. And yet, stop and think of this. This is how this man lived every day. That leads me to the conclusion that to him, his life was normal. He knew nothing else. This was normal. He got used to it. How often have we seen this? You never seen the man? I've dealt with these folk. They could never pass a pub or a bar. Drunk every day that they lived. That was normal. There are people here, and you know the things that are binding you. And if you're honest, you know that they're crushing you and killing you, and they'll damn you. And yet, that's life. That's normal. Sometimes you can even persuade yourself that the people who come preaching to you, they're the abnormal ones. They're the crazy ones. All the time, your life is normal. That's where he was. That's the mind of the flesh. That's how perverted the reprobate mind is. You'll notice the result of this. There was no restraint in this man. No man could tame him. No man could bind him. The Greek text is simply, no man could master him. He was lawless. You remember what The book of Proverbs says in chapter 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I know that that is very generally understood, misunderstood, I should say, by Christians, that if we don't have a vision of the lost, they'll perish. However true that is, that's not what the text is talking about. The vision is the opened Word of God. It's the gospel revelation. And where there is no vision, where God's Word is not either opened, understood, or received, the people literally make themselves naked. The people cast off restraint. Isn't this what we're seeing around us in American society? In British society, all over the Western world? Isn't this what we're seeing every day that we live? All restraint gone. Why? Because this book to this country is largely a closed book, a denied book, a rejected book. Man, I tell you, while you shut your heart and your mind to the light of God's Word and the revelation of God's gospel, you will be casting off restraint. It's going to be your way. Lawless. The very heart of anti-Christianity. Lawlessness. No restraint. And no shame. He ran naked. Without shame. This is what sin does. As soon as Adam sinned, he felt the shame. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but in an age of increasing display of flesh and nakedness, what you're seeing is the constant assertion of people who will have no restraint, the constant assertion that they reject God's law and the covering God provides in the gospel. No shame. What does the Bible say? Jeremiah 8:12 asks, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? If you're unsaved, ask yourself that. The answer is, nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. No restraint, no shame. He lived in the tombs. He cut himself. In other words, this man was enduring a living death. Self-destructive. Serving a master who intended his destruction. Do you see what happened to the swine? See what the devils did as soon as they got hold of the swine? I believe that's exactly what they would have done with the man. That was the intention. Only the restraining hand of God kept them back. Some of you without Christ, we talk about playing with fire. It's exactly what you've been doing. Playing with fire. Satan holds out the bright lights, the sudden pleasure, sudden thrill. But remember, he intends your eternal destruction. Perhaps the saddest thing of all, when the Lord Jesus comes, he sees him as an enemy. Here's a man on the edge of hell. Here's the Savior who alone can save him. And he sees him as an enemy. Oh, I know it's the devil speaking, but he's in control. What have I to do with you? What do I want with you? What would I want with this gospel? What would I want with this religion? What would I want with this salvation? That's the attitude. That's the tragedy of all tragedies. The very Savior you need, the very gospel you need, the very redemption you need, and you look Christ in the face and see Him as a foe. That's demonic domination. Oh, that God would take the feeble words of a preacher and go way beyond them. That He would take Ezekiel's tile, that He would depict this on the fleshy table of your heart, make you understand. It's an awful picture. Thank God it's not the only picture. We'll come to see the answer to it. But first, there's yet another aspect we've got to look at. That's the woman with the issue. This is a picture of defilement. Here's a picture of a woman whose life was blighted by the plague of sin. She lived, unlike the demoniac, she lived with a constant sense of her uncleanness. As an unclean woman, she was cut off from fellowship with God and with His people. It reminds me of what Isaiah said. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear you. What Paul said of the unsaved, that they are alienated from the life of God. What an awful picture. Alienated from God. Alienated from life. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, without Christ, without God, and without hope. That's where this woman felt herself to be. That was bad enough. But according to Scripture, as a defiled woman, she defiled everything she touched. Understand that? She was defiled. Whatever she would sit upon, whatever utensils she would use, she defiled them. In other words, you can see she was being more and more and more cut off, but being more and more cut off, bad enough in itself as it was only part of the problem. She was spreading the very thing that was the plague of her own life. See, none of us lives unto himself. You have an influence. I've seen men damn their family. Defiled, filthy in themselves. I have in my mind this morning a picture of a little man. If you had seen him, you'd have said, there's the most upright man in Belfast. And he was so well dressed on a Sabbath morning, and he carried a big Bible under his arm, and he walked very erect on his way to the Methodist church. A greater hypocrite, a filthier sinner, a more ungodly rascal never walked the streets of our capital city in Northern Ireland. When we sought to witness to his son, he said, if my father's going to heaven, I would rather go to hell. Stupid fellow. Strange, he was willing to share hell with a hypocrite, but he dead scared to go to heaven with him. Doesn't make any sense, does it? But nonetheless, that young man was so corrupted by the vicious, defiling attitude of a hypocritical man. You have an influence. Robert Murray, McShane, the man that we have as our great producer of Emmanuel's Land, he said, as he witnessed for God in the little tiny church in Anwath, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's Land. Samuel Rutherford's testimony. But listen, That's true. If your son or your daughter or your friend is dragged down to hell with you, influenced by the defilement of your sin, will not your hell be two hells? She defiled everything she touched. And there was no hope for her. No hope. She tried everything. I don't know if you've ever heard the or watched, listened to the Lester Roloff's Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. It's really his testimony. Magnificently portrayed. You have there the picture of all the things that people try, like this woman. And it's all in vain until they get to Christ. Then we have Jairus' daughter. She's now dead, under the power of death. All hopes are gone. All the possibilities gone. Body lying as a corpse. That's what sin does spiritually. Dead in trespasses and sins. Death passed down upon us because in Adam we all sinned. If you read Ezekiel 16, there's this awful picture of a newborn cast out to the side of the road, lying in its own blood, polluted, dead, until Jesus says, live. Here's the picture. Devilish domination, defilement, death. Satan, sin, death. If that were the only picture, would it even be worthwhile coming to preach? But thank God there's a brighter picture, and it's the picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he appears as he is, the Son of God. Here he appears as the Almighty Savior. Here you see him with full authority over Satan, over sin. Can you see, as soon as Jesus appears in the country of the Gadarenes, all the legion powers of hell fear him? That's very obvious. They fear him. That's why, my friend, we need to get serious as God's people. Getting back to what I preached a few Sabbaths ago, we need to get serious as God's people about what the Bible says about having and enjoying the presence of the living Christ in our church services, in our public worship, in our private worship, in our service for God. It's why we need to take seriously the prayer we read this morning, that we may know the exceeding greatness of the power of God. There's only one thing Satan fears. It's not new senators or new politicians. It's not new laws or new policies. It is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that Satan fears. With good cause. You see the Savior. Command the legion to come out of him. Come out of him, thou unclean spirit. What a wonder working power there is in the almighty word of the living Christ. What a joy when you see a man. My mind goes back again over many years when I was accosted by a woman in the street as I was preaching my first ever gospel mission. Going up to the pharmacy, as usual would be closed when I needed it, to get something to deal with a throat that was in really bad shape. Yet I had to conduct two meetings every night. This woman accosted me. I want you to come and visit me, for I need to be saved. And urged her to come to church. She couldn't come that night, but actually she did. I could bring you to the place, even though the whole place is revamped now. I think I could still get to the spot where I knelt beside her and I saw the pool of tears. Dr. Paisley used to say, the true holy water. She wept her way to the cross. I didn't know with whom I was kneeling. I knew nothing about her. Only later did I find out I was dealing with the most notorious, wicked, depraved, perverted woman in the entire area, whose language was so vile and vicious that even construction workers were afraid in her presence. To see a woman get down on her knees, a vile and filthy, demon-dominated, unclean sinner, and rise up a new creature in Christ. I want to tell you, there's only one person can do that. I couldn't do it. Free church couldn't do it. The Savior did it. One of my best friends, a mentor to me as I was growing up as a young teenager, was a man who was ungodly, drunken, wicked worldly life, a tongue that couldn't speak without blasphemy. One night, he'd come across to Canada for a while. One night in a little Baptist church in Ontario, he met with Christ. Instantaneously, the drunkard became sober. The unclean tongue became clean. That life was totally transformed. It was the means of winning many others for the Savior. I want to tell you, my friend, see Christ command the devils. See Him conquer sin. See Him cleanse the uncleanness. Hear the voice that speaks with power. Here is God with all the love of God. Here is Christ, true man, with all the compassion for lost sinners. Here's the Savior. He did all this by virtue of His own dying. To do this, He had to leave heaven, go all the way to Calvary. All that Jesus did, He did by the power of His own obedience unto death. Glorious picture of Christ. Men and women, I want you today, if you can, take this moment now. Whatever your reaction has been to this point, take this moment. And I ask you to concentrate your thought on this. Forget about this preacher. Look beyond this pulpit. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. All consider Christ. That's the picture of Mark chapter 5. That's why the chapter leads us finally to a glorious picture of the victorious power of grace. Deliverance from bondage, purification from defilement, and life from the dead. This is the picture we have. Jesus took this man. I'm not going to preach in this text, but it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The people came out hearing. There was a commotion out there. All they were interested in was 2,000 pigs had gone to their death. How crazy can men be? They came out and they saw this man who was a madman, a bad man, a demon-possessed man. And now he was sitting. They'd never seen that before. He was clothed. They hadn't seen that. And he was perfectly sane. His mind was changed. Everything was new. Now, wouldn't you think that that would enthrall them and thrill them? Wouldn't you think they'd have been saying, that's just what we need in this area? No. They didn't care about the man. They cared about the pigs. And so they pleaded with Christ to go. But oh, I want you to see this picture. For if you're unsaved, I don't care how far down the road you've gone on the way to a lost eternity. I'm not worried how much the power of sin and Satan dominate or the depth of defilement that pollutes. I want to tell you this. The same Jesus lives today. You see this man sitting at rest in Christ. Clothed. He has the righteousness of Christ. And he's in his right mind. That's what Christ can do for you. Think of the woman. I love this part. Our Bible reading said, if I may but touch his clothes. Well, Matthew and Luke are a little bit more particular. Matthew says that she touched the hem of the garment. Now, I don't know much about sewing, but my sister was a very expert seamstress. And I did learn this much, that the garment was never finished until it was hemmed. The hem is always the mark of the finished work. Luke tells us it was the border of the garment. The Old Testament gives you the details of the border of blue. It tells you about the border. And that border was so designed by God that it would be a picture for everybody to see of a godly walk in obedience to God's law. Now put this all together. Here's what she's touching. Christ and his perfect obedience to the law that she had broken. Christ and his finished work. Where did he say it's finished? As he hung upon the cross. Men and women, behind the picture, see the great and glorious doctrine. How can a sinner be saved? By personal contact with the righteousness and finished work of Jesus Christ. There's power still in the blood of the Lamb. If I can only touch the hem of his garment. As soon as a poor sinner comes to Christ, we read, he knew that virtue had gone out of him. The idea of virtue is of energy. There was the release of a mighty divine energy. It overthrows every other energy. It conquers every other strength and power of hell or earth. It is a regenerating power, a redeeming power, a forgiving power, a justifying power, a delivering power. Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And with one word, he says, Talitha kumi, little girl. But of course it could be an old man. It could be you. I say unto thee, eyes. Men and women, that's the victory of sovereign grace. I trust today that God has painted a picture not only of sin, need, but of the glorious person of His own dear Son and of the victory of His grace and the power of His blood. And I would say to you, listen carefully. Hear and your soul shall live. For it's still true. If I may but touch the border of His garment, if I may but touch His finished work, I shall be saved. I trust that you'll not leave this meeting without Christ, but that this day will find you as it found that woman of whom I spoke, kneeling in penitence to receive the Savior. May I say, if you are saved, remember what I said at the beginning. Our job is faithfully to represent God's truth to sinners, to feel the burden. Feel the burden. Never rest. And as the Lord says, give Him no rest until we see them saved. Let's bow in prayer. In a moment, this meeting will be over. God willing, we'll all leave here. I wonder, will you leave in Christ or out of Christ? Saved or lost? Dominated by Satan or delivered by Christ? Defiled by sin or washed in the blood of the Lamb? Dead in sin or enjoying eternal life? Which will it be? I'm here to help you all I can. If I can help you in the things of God, I entreat you, I beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to every heart. God grant that there will be this Sabbath day business done for all eternity. Give this preacher and this people who know Thee that burden for the lost, that faithfulness in witness. Lord, speak to those here who are without Christ. O God, Thou dost know how they need Thee, and we pray today, Lord, that Thou wilt not let sinners go out unthinking, unyielding. Oh, we pray for that mighty sovereign voice of the Christ of God, commanding Satan's defeat and defilements, cleansing and death to flee, Lord Jesus, stand and command the dead to live. Hear our prayer. O God, save the lost. Visit our homes and our hearts with this power of the gospel. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the portion of all thy blood-bought people. Keep us near the cross today. In the will of God, bring us back to worship thee in the evening service and further do business with God. We ask these things, giving thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious name and through the merits of his atoning blood. Amen.